I'll begin where I left off last week in part one. Do not presume upon the mercy of God. So I want to do a short review. This is part two. There's two parts. And I want to do a short review so that I can connect the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Last week we talked about the nation of Judah coming to the point of no return with God. Prayerful intercession, fasting would no longer work with God. They had passed the last exit for that. The nation of Judah had reached the point of no return. The idea was, is there a place on the road that you're traveling that there are no more off-ramps with God? No more exits. You pass the last exit, no chance to turn around, take the exit, come up, and go the other direction. You've passed the last chance. Even holy men couldn't stop the judgment of God that was coming. In Ezekiel 14, 20, it says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job, three holy men, were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons and daughters. They alone would be saved by their righteousness. God even told Jeremiah something that we think is unthinkable. Stop praying for them. The nation of Judah had passed the point of no return. I don't want you to pray for them anymore. Jeremiah 7:16. Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, and don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. Don't you see what they're doing throughout the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? No wonder I'm so angry. Watch how the children gather wood and the fathers build sacrificial fires. See how the women knead dough and make cakes to offer to the queen of heaven. These are these idols, Ishtar, which led to Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth. All these, they're baking bread and offering it in the Jerusalem temple to the queen of heaven as if God doesn't notice. And they pour out liquid offerings to their idol gods. Am I the one they are hurting? Asked the Lord. Most of all, they hurt themselves to their own shame. What was so bad? What was so bad that brought the nation of Judah, God's chosen people, to the point of no return? If you go back and study the history of Judah, the history of Israel, two things always surface to the top. There's more than two, but two things always went to the top: idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. What was so bad? Both of those led to child sacrifice. Child sacrifice was, if you're going to follow another god, the other god is a false god, and the false god requires a sacrifice. The sacrifice of your own children. Judah's King Manasseh had brought idolatry and child sacrifice into the nation. He made it common and he made it accepted in the land. And there's two words I want you to hear, American church, two words, because we're hearing them today. King Manasseh brought sin into the nation of Judah. And he required that the nation affirm and promote it. The government was affirming and promoting sin. The government was affirming, does that word sound familiar today? And promoting sin. Jeremiah 15:4. Because of the wicked things King Manasseh, that's who we're talking about, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem, God said, I will make my people an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. 2 Kings records the sin specifically of King Manasseh that brought the nation of Judah to ruin, to the point of no return with God. And I'm going to say this, pay attention, America. We serve the same God, America. Pay attention. Sin was affirmed and promoted by the government. Here's the sin. 2 Kings 21, verse 4. He, King Manasseh built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. King Manasseh also sacrificed his own son. This is child sacrifice to foreign gods, pagan gods. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery, divination. He consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much more that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing him to anger. Sin was affirmed. Sin was promoted by whom? King Manasseh. Who is King Manasseh? In that day, he is the government. The government is affirming and promoting sin. Sound familiar? Leading them to destruction. Do you want more clarity? Let's go down a few verses to verse 10. Then the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, "King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He is even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in this land before Israel. He calls the people of Judah to sin with these idols." Who's doing it? The government's doing it. King Manasseh is causing the people of the country, Judah, to sin by this worship of idols. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I will bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of those who hear about it will tingle with horror. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I used for Samaria and the same measure I used for the family of Ahab. I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. Then I will reject even the remnant of my own people." Is anybody listening? "And then I will reject even the remnant of my own people who are left, and I will hand them over as plunder for their enemies. For they have done great evil in my sight and have angered me ever since their ancestors came out of Egypt. Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with" what? "Innocent blood." This was in addition to the sin that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight. King Manasseh, the government of Judah, was leading the people to their own destruction. How? Because the sin under his leadership was to be affirmed and promoted. Affirmed and promoted. Idolatry, worshiping false gods, and shedding of innocent blood, which included child sacrifice, had brought the nation of Judah to the point of no return. The question for this series, this two-part series, is this: is there a point of no return with God? Is there a point where you're traveling down a road, everybody's on a road, and you get to the place where you've just passed the last exit, and you're on a road away from God? This road ends in destruction. This road ends in the separation between you and God. And you've just passed the last exit. There's no more off-ramps. There's no more. You're trapped on a road now to your own destruction. You missed the last exit. You're doomed. That's the point of this series, is to answer that question. For the nation of Judah, the answer is yes. Regarding the nations of the world, the answer is yes. But what about individuals? That's the nations of the world. What about individuals in the church age? Today is part two. Is there a point of no return in the church age? And this is a huge point. And I want you to get this point. Is there a point of no return? The concept of the point of no return is that you were there and you left and you can't come back. You can't return to a place you've never been. Are you with me? You can't return to a place of that you have not originally been. Let me illustrate. The nation of Judah once held a position of God's favor, right? Read the Old Testament. They held a position of God's favor, and they fell from that position of favor and grace and were destroyed because of idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood, along with some other sins, sorcery, divination, other things. But the question, is there a point of no return? That you can't go back to the place that you once had. You once believed, you once were there, but you departed from there and now you can't go back. That's the point of the series. In 2 Kings, I'm going to reread it again. He says, then I will reject even the remnant. I will reject even the remnant of my own people who are left, and I will hand them over as plunder to their enemies. Now, let's apply that Old Testament standard of God judging the nation of Judah to the church. Is that possible? Can you do that? Do you think we serve a different God? Let's apply the standard that God applied to the ancient nation of Judah to the church. Can an individual in the church fall away from grace? Many of you will immediately, I know, many of you will immediately say, no way. No way. Not possible. Let me ask you, are you saying the nation of Judah can fall, but the church can't? The point today is to make you think, not about what you've heard. I want you to think about what the Bible, and I'm going to open up the scripture and read this to you today. Not what you've been taught in the past, not what your granddaddy told you, not what you heard from somebody. What does the Word of God say? Can the nation of Judah fall, but the church can't? It's a question. We're going to search out the answer together. The people of Judah fail, but the church can't? Because some of you, that's your first response. And I'm going to just say this. Where in the scripture did you specifically find that? Where? I'd like for you to show that to me. I know, listen, I'm not naive. There are 2,000 years of theological discussions surrounding this question. And I am but a simple man today asking the question. Is there a point of no return for a person in the church? To a person who has once tasted the living water and then turns away from that living water. Is there a point of no return? Some of you think, and you have been taught your whole life, it's not possible to fall away in the first place. So the second part is also impossible. So you can't turn away. So if you can't turn away, then there's no way that you would need to come back, or there's no way there'd be a point of no return because it's not even possible. Well, let's see. Let's see. Let's begin in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And today we're not searching for any opinions because everybody's got one of those. Let's search for truth. Let's just see what the Word of God says. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. Wow, that's interesting. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him, Jesus, up to public shame. This scripture makes two things clear. You can turn away from God. It says they experienced the Holy Spirit and they experienced the Word of God. There is a point of no return. Here's what it says again. It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once, that means they were once there, those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, You might have concluded by now that this church doesn't hold to the doctrine of once saved, always saved. We don't go by opinions. We go by the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? The same Hebrew writer brings it up again in chapter 10. Can you depart from the position that you had once held? Can you depart from a place that you were at one time, but you are no longer in that place? Can that happen? And if that does happen, can you be in that other place long enough that you cross a point of no return? Verse 26, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Do you know what he's saying? If you've come to the knowledge of truth, and yet even with the knowledge of truth, you on purpose deliberately defy that truth by continue to live in rebellion of that truth, what does he say? There's no longer any sacrifice that would cover those sins. There is only terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. God's judgment in the Old Testament was quick and sudden. In fact, the Hebrew writer says it'll be worse in the church age. Listen carefully, church. The Hebrew writer says that this concept of falling away and there no longer being a sacrifice for your sin, it'll be worse for the church than it was in the Old Testament. What do you mean by that? Compared to the Jews under the law of Moses, here it comes, verse 29. Just think how much worse. This is a writing, this letter's to the New Testament church. Think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. That's the rebellious heart against Jesus, who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It'll be worse in the church age than it was under the law. So let me rephrase the question to help all of you understand the issue today. Have you ever wondered after reading the Bible, especially the New Testament, why Christians are commanded to persevere under trial? If it is impossible for you to fall away, why are Christians commanded to persevere while you're under trial? I'm going to say it again, because some of you give me that look. If it is impossible for Christians to fall away, why would he command us to persevere under trial? Unless it is possible to fall away. Why are Christians commanded to persevere if it's not possible to fall away? Why do we endure suffering? Why do we endure hardship in this life and patiently endure the opposition of this world? I am not talking about slipping up and falling. I'm talking about unbelief. When I'm talking about falling away, I'm talking about the faith that you brought to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, after a period of time, those fears and those doubts and this idolatrous world has drawn you away from that, and now you're no longer believing what you believed several years ago. I'm not talking about slipping up and falling. I'm talking about departing from the faith. You do not actually believe that which you said you believed years ago. I remember saying several years ago this thing that prolonged doubt. You know, everybody has doubts. Everybody. Listen, it's okay. You're human. You're going to have doubts. But doubts are to be treated by the truth. And when the doubts are treated by the truth, it renews your faith. But when doubts are left untreated over time, it becomes unbelief. And I'm going to tell you today, unbelief is fatal. It doesn't matter where you've been, unbelief is fatal. And if we do fall away, if we do depart from the truth, the question is this again. Is there a point of no return in the church age? I'm reading to you from the book of Hebrews, which is the church age, Hebrews 10:32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. He's writing to us. He's writing to the church. Think back of those. This church is in suffering. The American church doesn't understand that, not yet. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. Sometimes you were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So then here comes the challenge. In the midst of the suffering, what's the challenge? So do not throw away. Do not throw away this confident trust you have in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue, to do God's will. Then you will receive all that God has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, you have to hold on. You have to endure. You have to hold on to your faith. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away, which tells me that you can turn away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. If a simple man reads these scriptures today, what would he conclude? Yes, you can fall away from that which you once held as truth. Yes, there is a place of destruction when you cross the point of no return. The Old Testament nation of Judah and the Jewish people, their stories are written down so that you and I will not do what they did. Have you ever thought about that? That much of the Old Testament story of Israel is for the church so that you won't do what they did. It's a warning. And yes, I believe America is on a parallel crash course to the ancient nation of Judah. I preached that sermon called The Church, on April 28th. So here's Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10. Here's what he says. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors. He's talking about ancient Israel. I don't want you to forget about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. There was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that directed them out of Egypt toward the promised land. I don't want you to forget about it. All of them were guided by the cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water. And they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was what? Say it out loud. Christ. This is important. All of them, okay? They all experienced the same things. They are traveling, being led through the wilderness by Christ. That rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. Anybody listening? And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now pause in the story for a moment. This is in the New Testament. It's a writing to the church. If you go and study that story, the story is this, and I preached on this some time ago. There were 601,728 people They were age 20 and up. They were men. And they didn't make it. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. All of them were baptized as servants of Moses. They were all led by the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. They were all getting the same thing. And yet 601,728 of them didn't make it. You know how many of them did make it? Everybody do this. Everybody hold up your fingers, two of them. I want you to get the scale. This is not peace, by the way. 601,728 of them didn't make it, and two did, Joshua and Caleb. Now, here's why I stop in the story for a moment. I preached this sermon months ago, and there was an online person who watched the sermon, and they went to somebody who goes to church here. His name's Randy Christman, and they asked Randy, I really like the sermon, but I have a question. I want you to go ask the preacher for me about that message. So Randy comes to me just a few weeks ago, and Randy said, this guy has a question about your sermon. He said, do you really think that those 601,728 people are lost? That they're going to hell? And I'm gauging your faces. Because one of the problems in the modern American church is that the modern American church really hasn't come to grips with the truth. We've been taught so much about grace that nobody wants to talk about the reality of what it is to fall into the hands of the angry God. So let me answer the question. That 601,728 people, they were lost. The Bible says that God took an oath that they would never enter his rest. What do you think it means? Never means never. Two people made it. Now listen, the reason I bring that up today is this is serious stuff. This is life and death. 601,728 verses 2. That's not good math for me. Go back to verse 5. God was not pleased with most of them. But everybody in the church would be saved, right? Then you made that up. Anybody listen? You made that up. God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Are you ready? These things happened as a warning to us. Is anybody getting it? These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking and they indulged in pagan godless revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Oh, but God wouldn't do that now. He wouldn't ever do that again, right? We got a different God. We got the softer version, right? Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things, listen, why is this in the Bible? These things happen to them as examples for us. Don't do what they did. Don't do it. Listen, pay attention. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Is this us? Yes, this is us. They're written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And if, church, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. If you can't fall, why is that sentence in there? Tell me. Because you're arrogant and you think you're entitled, and you are neither arrogant or entitled. Don't presume on God's mercy. Verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Let me rephrase that. The temptations in your life are not different than the 601,728 that fell in the wilderness. They were told to believe God and accept His promises and trust in Him and only in Him. And you know what they did? They didn't. They didn't. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Flee from anything in your life that is between you and God. Anything right now, this second, this moment, anything that stands between you and God, you better move it or run around it. Flee. We talked last week in detail about the fall of the nation of Judah. And we have warning after warning after warning in the church age about following after them. But you say, we are under grace, preacher. And I say, yes, hallelujah. But we are also under the power of the word. And this is what the word says, Romans 11, verse 19. Well, you may say, those branches, those 601,728, those branches were broken off of the tree of Abraham, the tree of life, the children of God. They were broken off to make room for me. Yes. But remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe, right? You do believe, right? So don't think highly of yourself, church, but fear what could happen. Why does he say fear what could happen? Because what happened to them can happen to you. When you become arrogant, don't think highly of yourself as if somehow you're now entitled when 601,728 of them fell in the wilderness and two got into the promised land. But we think highly of ourselves. For if God did not spare the original branches, the Jewish people, 601,728 of them, he won't spare you either. Can you fall away? He says you can. And if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare the Gentile church branches. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's both. He is severe toward those who what? Who disobeyed. But kind if, there's a condition, if you continue to trust in his kindness. That tells me that maybe you won't. But he's kind if you continue to trust in his kindness. But this is pretty black and white. If you stop trusting, which tells me you can, you also will be cut off. And you will be lost in the wilderness outside of the promised land. Why do we persevere? Come on, why do we persevere? Listen, I think in the days to come, the church is going to come under persecution. If the Lord tarries, the real church, not the make-believe church, the real church is going to face persecution. And I'm going to ask you, why do we persevere? Why do we endure hardship? Why do we endure suffering for Christ? Why do we stand up and call out sin? Why do we even do that? Why? Why not just go along? Matthew 10, 22, Jesus says, and all the nations will hate you. Why? Why would they hate me? I'm a nice guy. Because you're my follower. But everyone who endures to the end. Do you see it? If I can't turn from the path that I'm on, why do I have to worry about enduring to the end? Everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus in the Revelation. He says this, Revelation 2, but I have this complaint against you, church. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen, America. When I think about the pilgrims and those who came across and the Mayflower Compact and what was written in that document. When I think of that, I hear him saying this to the American church. Look how far you have fallen. You have become so worldly. turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't turn back, if that off-ramp that I'm giving you right now, that exit off of this road, that's repentance. That's when you change directions. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. What do you think that means? Huh? Time out? I will come and remove your lampstand from among the churches. You'll be on the outside looking in. Yes, we live in the time of grace. Somebody say hallelujah. Grace means you're sitting here today. Grace means you're breathing air today. Grace means you're not a slave in bondage without hope today. That's grace. Grace is you have a copy of the Bible. Grace is there's still a church around here that preaches the Bible. Amen. Grace, that's it. Grace doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want to do. Who told you that? In Romans 6:1, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning? We're under grace. Hallelujah. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, you joined in his death. You died to sin. So why are you still in sin? Why are you unrepentant? Why is there sin in your life that's unrepentant? I'm talking to you. There's people sitting here right now. You know that you are in sin and you are unrepentant. And yet you said you died with Christ. Do not presume upon the mercy of God. Last week I tried very, very hard to explain something. This is what I said last week in session one. I'm going to repeat it again. In fact, I wrote it down so I would quote it so I wouldn't be misinterpreted. Here it is. So I'm going to make this point very clear as we end this first session on this very difficult topic. Yes, there is a point of no return with God. The scriptures make that very clear in the Old and the New Testaments. Yes, there is a point of no return with God, but we don't know where that line is. It is not for us to determine that line, that point of no return. We can't look at someone and say that they've crossed that line. That line is only for God to decide. We do not determine that line or place of no return. We leave that determination and judgment to God and God alone. Would God abandon Judah? Yes, he did. Did God abandon Judah, or did Judah abandon God? Judah abandoned God. Listen carefully. That's the end of my quote from last week. Who abandoned whom? See, I am not fearful today of the faithfulness of God. In fact, that's about the only thing that I feel confident about, is God is faithful. I'm 67 years old, and I've gone a long way down this road with him. And if I can tell you anything about him, he's faithful. He's faithful. We are not. He is. Did God abandon Judah, or did Judah abandon God? Judah abandoned God. This is the message for both sessions. And the answer to our very deep question, is there a point of no return to God? If you want to turn from the God that you once knew, are you listening? If you want to turn from the God that you once knew, there is a point that he will let you go. There is a point he will let you go. Idolatry is to turn away from God and worship an idol or false god, and everyone worships something. Everyone worships someone. At some point in your idolatry, he will let you go. And by the way, child sacrifice and abortion, which is what led ancient Judah into destruction, idolatry, child sacrifice, which today is just dressed up more pretty and it's called abortion, is to offer your child to your father, the devil. That's what abortion is. I'm not trying to make anybody feel good today. Child sacrifice, abortion, is to offer your child to the devil. You've made him your father. You're giving him to your father. And if you, in that sin, persist without repentance, he will let you go. Like any sin, he will let you go. But here's the wonderful part. You know what grace is? He'll forgive any of those sins. But you'll have to turn to him. That's why grace is he gives you an exit on the road to your own destruction. Somebody gives you the word and they tell you the word and he gives you an off-ramp and you don't have to keep driving toward your destruction. You can take this exit, go to the bottom, turn around, get up on another road, and the other road's going toward God. It's the road called confession and repentance. And you give your life over to God and he'll say, as far as the east is from the west, I'll take that out of your life. Now, that's what grace is. The church, listen. Listen carefully. The church is the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. The church is his bride. And if the bride chooses to whore around in adultery, it's in the Bible, so I can say the word. And if the bride chooses to whore around in adultery with this world, at some point, he will let you go. He will let you go. What is adultery? It's unfaithfulness. If you choose to be unfaithful long enough, he'll let you go. The Bible makes it clear that the church will be in adultery before the return of Christ. Listen, the Bible makes it clear that the status of the church in the world will be in whoredom, in adultery, before Jesus comes back for the bride. The church will have walked away from God, like Judah walked away from God. When Jesus returns, the church will be in apostasy, falling away from God's word. In many ways, the church is replicating the adultery and idolatry of ancient Judah. And one day, the church will reach a point of no return. When I say church, I'm using the word kind of loosely. Don't misunderstand me. The true church will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Somebody say hallelujah. That's the true church. But the unfaithful church, the apostate church, will be the foolish bridesmaids that are left knocking on the door when the door shuts and the five go through and the five are left behind. The apostate church will be those five still knocking on the door. Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And they say, I don't know who you are. You passed the last exit. I want you to think about ancient Judah and Jerusalem when I read this text to you. It's a word from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1, to the church. But when I read this, I want you to take ancient Judah and the church, both put them side by side. Listen carefully. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't worship him as God, and they wouldn't give him thanks. But they knew him. They knew about him. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So, God abandoned them. What? God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. And by the way, if you read on, it leads into homosexuality and lesbianism and all that stuff. They did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded what? The truth of God for a lie. It's a deadly transaction. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise and amen. Are these pagans only in that text, or is the church in there too? They worshiped things instead of God. The apostate church that has crossed the point of no return is in that text. The apostate church that has abandoned God. Why? Did God abandon the church, or did the church abandon God? I say it again. I am not worried at all about the faithfulness of God. I'm worried about the faithfulness of us, the children of God. He lets them go. God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. He lets them go. And that's who Jesus is talking to in this next scene, Matthew 7:21. Listen, I'm going to ask you before I read this. Do you understand that what Jesus is about to say, and I'm going to read Matthew 7:21. He's saying it to church people. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, check the box, check the box. I did this, I did that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. You think he's bluffing? Think he's bluffing? Nah, he didn't really mean that. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. I did this. I did that. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. And he says what? But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Remember last week in Jeremiah, says, get them out of my sight. I don't know them. Get them out of here. Away with them. Listen, are you ready? That's church people. You know why I know that? Because pagans don't say, Lord, Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, I did this. I'm doing church stuff. I did church stuff. I did this. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I performed miracles in your name. I did that. That's church stuff. These aren't pagans. These are church people. These are church people. I think of that number, 601,728. They're Jewish people. They're sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're laying dead in the wilderness. They checked all the boxes. But when God said, believe that I am who I say I am, trust in me and in me only, and they wouldn't. And they didn't make it to the promised land. You want more? Luke 6:46. So why do you keep on calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I'm going to ask that, and I'll put this to me before I'll ever put it to you. Is that fair? Terry Cooper, why do you call me Lord, Lord, unless you're going to do what I tell you? To each one of you today, he's saying, Jesus, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and you refuse to do what I tell you to do? Why? Why would you do it? Because you're deceived. Listen, what's that mean? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teachings, and then actually does it. They follow me. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise, break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. That represents you're going to face a tumultuous world. You're going to have opposition on every side because you're a follower of Jesus. And if you what? If you will listen to his teaching and then follow those teaching with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will stand through this storm. But there's another option. You ready? But anyone who hears and doesn't obey. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and you have no intention of doing it? Who anyone who listens but doesn't obey, he's like a person who builds a house without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. You will be lost. You will be lost. It's not a game. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a part-time job. It's not a weekend thing I do on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. They have crossed the point of no return. Here's my closing. This is my final connection, Old Testament, New Testament. Don't do what Israel did. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's written down so that you won't do it. They thought they couldn't fall away, and they did. They thought they couldn't fall away, and they did. The temple, the temple. They thought the temple in Jerusalem meant they couldn't fall away. They couldn't be defeated. But they did. They were defeated. Why? Because the temple was empty and they didn't know it. And churches are filled with people that are devoid of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. The presence of God is the only way you're going to stand against this adversary, especially in the last days. They thought they could never reach that point of no return, but they did. Don't do what they did. They thought they couldn't fall away, they did. They thought they could never reach a point of no return, but they did. And here we are in the church age, in the countdown to the Lord's return. And yes, I believe the Lord's return is imminent, and I believe we're in the last seconds of the last hour. Yeah, I do. I'm not going to apologize. Much of the church right now in America is in all-out apostasy and rebellion. And many are living in idolatry and covetousness as if they will never die, as if they will never stand before God. There is no fear of God anywhere, anywhere, anywhere. Why? What removed the fear of God? The idea that somehow or another, this universalism, that somehow or another, everybody is going to be saved. That those 601,728 people, they didn't really go to hell. They just died in the wilderness and he took them to heaven. And yet, you made that up. Because I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you. They didn't make it. Hebrews 3:5. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as a son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house. Here comes the condition. And we are God's house if we keep our courage, we remain confident in our hope in Christ. We endure. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did. Don't do what they did. And they, when they rebelled and when they tested me in the wilderness, who tested him in the wilderness? 601,728 of them. Don't do it. Don't do it. He's warning you. He's warning me. There, your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, this is how I know they were lost, at 601,728. Their hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Never means never. They are lost. So what's the instruction? Okay, that's my history lesson from ancient Judah. Don't do what they did. Next verse. Church, be careful then. Anybody listening? Church, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own heart, your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. What? Turning you away from the living God. Don't do what they did. Don't do it. You must warn each other every day. That's this two-part sermon series. I have a responsibility under God, under the Holy Spirit, to warn you. You must warn each other every day while it is still today. And what does that mean? There's still off-ramps. There's still exits off of the road to destruction. While it is, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, well, what if you're not? You'll be lost. But if we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says today. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. The hearts of the people turned away from God and they reached a point of no return with God. God didn't abandon them. They abandoned God. Today, the bridegroom stands faithful to the bride, the church, but much of the church is living in whoredom and adultery, having an affair with this world instead of preparing for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Are you listening today? Do you understand today? Today, do you have ears to hear and understand? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. We are traveling, all of us are traveling on a road toward God. We will all day, one day meet God. We will all one day stand before Christ and give an account to him. And the problem is this. The problem has always been this singular issue. It's called idolatry. It's when you listen to the other voice. It began with Satan and his lie to Eve, and the same Satan is lying to you today. He lies to me. He is the liar. That's all he ever does is lie. And if you follow his lies, you will find destruction at the end of your road. When you follow the wrong God and choose the road that walks away from the one true God and follow after false gods of this world, it's called idolatry. And for the church, it's not living like the bride of Christ because your heart is drawn away to another lover, the god of this world, which was the sin of Manasseh. In this idolatry, a man can reach the point of no return with the one true God. The point of no return is when there's no more off ramps on the road, no more places to turn around and get on the narrow road that goes to the narrow gate. No one knows when they have passed that last exit on the road of rebellion and idolatry. But I assure you of this, there is a point of no return. Revelation 22:10, then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Are you listening? They are trapped on a road with no more exits. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. There's a road, it's going to destruction, no off ramps. You've crossed the last point of return. But there's another road. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. The other road. Which road do you want to be trapped on? And where will you go when you've passed that last exit on the road of rebellion and idolatry? Where will you go when you've come to the point of no return with God? It's a horrifying scene. Here it is, 2 Peter chapter 2. These people, they passed the last exit, are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than they were before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness. than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. You'd be better off to have never known it at all than to receive it and walk away from it. Verse 22. What a sad statement of the human condition. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to his vomit. You ever watch a dog do it? It's pretty disgusting. And I think from God's perspective, when you have tasted the living water, the bread of life, you have the truth of the resurrection of eternal life, and you turn and follow after the gods of this world, you're a dog going and licking up his vomit. Washed pig returns to the mud. Like ancient Judah, our government right now is affirming and promoting the same sins that took down the nation of Judah. Our government right now is in self-destruct mode. If you don't see it, you're blind. We're self-destructing as a nation. Only thing I can tell you is don't go along with them. We must not affirm or promote sin and rebellion in these last days. We must come out and be separate from the world. And this is my final word today. We must come out and be separate. We have to live in the world, but we do not affirm the sin. We do not promote the sin of this world. We stand against it. 2 Corinthians 6:14, listen. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers. Separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And what's the reward? By standing strong in the days of darkness. And I will be your father. What's the value of that sentence? I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. I want to say it one more time. This will be the third time, I believe. I am not concerned today about the faithfulness of God. In fact, in my many years, that's the one thing that's been true. God is faithful. He has taken me through storms, through times of fear and times of doubt, and he has carried me. He has carried me. He is faithful. He is faithful. Listen, this whole sermon series is not about the faithfulness of God. It's the faithfulness of us. It's the faithfulness of me. It's the faithfulness of you. And if you think you can't fall, you're already sliding. You're arrogant. You think you're entitled? That 601,728 in the wilderness thought they were entitled. They had the idea they could go back to Egypt. And they all died in the wilderness. So today we're going to sing an invitation. The invitation is a time for you to build your house on a rock. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and you have no intention of doing what I say? So that if there's sin in your life, if there's something in your life that right now, today, you know you got to deal with. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe today you need to deal with it. Today is the day of salvation. Today. How many more off-ramps are you going to get? You got another one coming up next week? How many more chances will you get to come right and make things right with God? How many? Do you know? What if today's the last one? You willing to deal with that? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Don't do what they did. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I know this. We got one chance of surviving this. One chance. His name's Jesus. And you know what he said? You got to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All simply means all. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Master? The purpose and meaning of your life? Anything less than that, you're playing a spiritual game. A game. Father in heaven, save us. If you don't save us, we will not be saved. If your Holy Spirit doesn't open our eyes right now, our ears right now, our hearts right now, we can't do it. Our flesh is too strong. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So, Father, come, save us. Father, save us. Protect us from the deceiver, the enemy. Show us how to walk in the darkness without becoming dark, by remaining light. We can't do it apart from you. So save us from this corrupt generation. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. The invitation's open.